Let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time to gather and study your word and see how the gospel was spread throughout the then known world. We pray that you'd quiet our hearts as we study this. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Okay, now we're starting. Get your maps out. Got to have your maps. We're going through Paul's missionary journeys, and we're starting Acts chapter 17. Okay. Now they come, and it says, if you look at your maps, in verse 1, they're coming from Philippi, and they pass down through Amphipolis, and through Apollonia, and then land in Thessalonica. And if you take a look at your notes, and you can see on your maps that, and I wrote it down here, but I kind of went the long way around the barn when I was writing it. It says Amphipolis is about 30 miles southwest of Philippi and is located on the banks of the Strymon River. Okay, archaeologists have found no evidence of a synagogue at Amphipolis or Apollonia. So basically, Paul and Silas just bypassed those. Now, Apollonia is about 30 miles from Amphipolis. And Thessalonica is about 40 miles from Apollonia. From Amphipolis to Thessalonica is about 100 miles. Now, why is that significant? Because it looks like it's about a three-day trip, but it was really longer than that. Now, some speculate that they were given horses in Philippi, which would have made the trip shorter. But at any rate, it's about 100 miles from Thessalonica to Philippi. So, and you look on your maps, you see Philippi, and you can see that he went down through those two countries and wound up in Thessalonica. Okay, then on your notes, I've got Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, named after the wife of Cassander. Now, Cassander made it the capital of Macedonia. Now, remember, he was one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And it was the sister, Thessalonica was the sister of Alexander the Great. I may have said before that it was his daughter, that Cassander married the daughter of Alexander the Great. And that wasn't right. Thessalonica was Alexander the Great's, actually his stepsister, but it was one of his sisters. And so then Cassander took all that area of Macedonia after the death of Alexander the Great. Now, it says in your notes, it was given status of a free city in 42 BC. Now, remember the story of Mark Antony and Octavian, or Augustus, the same guy, had chased Brutus and Cassius, who killed Julius Caesar, down to Philippi. And they met them there, and they defeated Cassius and Brutus there. Well, Thessalonica had helped the Roman soldiers do that. So because of that, Octavian gave them a free state status. And just because that free state status was given to a city didn't mean the Romans at any time could not come in there if there was a problem. Okay, but they were given, when it says free state, they could rule themselves. They had their own city government, and so just like Philippi did. Okay, and so they could rule themselves. But Rome could come in at any time if there was a problem, especially if the famous Pax Romana, the Romans' peace, was disturbed. Okay, now you'll see in your notes that Thessalonica had a population of about 200,000. The city is still there today, and it's under the name Salonica. So it sort of dropped the Thessa, and it has it's under the name Salonica, and it's still there today. Where Apollonia and Amphipolis are not there. They were just ruins. Okay, so we look at, that's verse 1, okay? So when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And again, they visit the synagogues, and we'll look at that again a little later. It says, then Paul, as it was custom, went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Okay, so if you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, Paul was in Thessalonica more than 3 weeks. And if we look at Philippians 4:16, you'll see that he actually was provided for. Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica you sent and did once and again for my necessities. So if you look at your notes, after the 3 weeks of preaching to the Jews, he continued his ministries among the God-fearing Gentiles. And remember, in the synagogues, you had what they called God-fearing Gentiles or proselytes. And you had a full-blown proselyte who took on circumcision and all the Jewish dietary laws, okay, the judicial laws of the Jews. They were called a proselyte of righteousness. A proselyte of the gate took all the Jewish dietary laws, and they did not take circumcision for obvious reason. It was probably very painful. But they did not take circumcision on it, and they were not allowed then into the temple area. So you had Greek proselytes and all these synagogues that Paul visits. Now you have Jews and Greek proselytes, Roman proselytes, and so forth, that had come to know Christ, and not come to know Christ, but had proselytized to Judaism. And because of that, they had studied the Old Testament in the synagogues. And again, Paul uses the Old Testament to show them that Jesus was the Christ. And when you look at that, I have a note there, reason from the scriptures equals the Old Testament. Take a look at Acts 8, and this is when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scriptures. He was reading the Old Testament. Verse 32 says, the place in scripture which he read was this, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So he's quoting from Isaiah. Now, if you look at Luke 24, Jesus does the same thing. Luke chapter 24, when Jesus, before his crucifixion, reasoned from the scriptures. Verse 44 of chapter 24 in Luke says, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now remember in Acts 1, verse 8, the gospel went to the Jews, to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles, to the other ends of the earth. Okay, so if you look at Acts 13, go back to Acts 13. And look at verses 14 and 15. He says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, have you any word of exhortation for the people? Say on. So here again, when they went to Pisidia, Antioch, on his first missionary journey, reasoning from the scriptures, okay? And if you look at 35 through 37 of the same chapter, it says, therefore he also said in another psalm, this is the Old Testament, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his father and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Obviously, the Psalms are talking about the Christ being risen there. Okay, if you look, go back to Acts, and then we'll look at verse 4. It says, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Okay, when they talk about devout Greeks, those are proselytes. Those are Greeks who had proselyted to Judaism. Okay, again, Paul using the Old Testament, because they had, in the synagogues, they read the Old Testament. On every Sabbath, the Old Testament was read. Okay, so now if you look at Acts 13 and verses 42, I'm sorry, Acts 13, 50, it says, again, you have this in verse 4 of Acts 17, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not few of the leading women, okay? Again, women were allowed, took prominent places in the cities, in political positions in the cities. In verse 50 of Acts 13, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Okay, so you have, again, you have prominent women of the city here in Acts chapter 17, verse 4. A lot of the leading women are becoming Christians. They're receiving Christ. They're repenting of their sins, and they're receiving Christ as Savior. Okay, okay. Again, it says in under your notes, leading women in Greco-Roman society, women often reach position of stature. Okay, and if we look at verse 5, it says, but Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, a gathering mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Okay, so here you have a similar situation. If you go back to Acts 13 and verse 45, this is what I'm showing you here, is that basically this, every time Paul goes someplace and he preaches, there are certain people who receive Christ, but there are Jews who are going, no, no, and they follow him around and they try to cause problems. In verse 45, it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Okay, so here you have the same situation. They were in Pisidia, Antioch, and they had the Jews had come down and done the same thing. Now it says, look at your notes. It says, evil men from the marketplace. These are Gentile thugs willing to do anything for money. Okay, so basically, there were always thugs around any city looking for work, and they didn't really care what they had to do to get it, whether it was immoral, illegal, or whatever, they would do it. And they raised this mob here in chapters, verse 5 of chapter 17. They raised this mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. Now, you look at verse 6, it says, Jason is the Greek word, Hebrew, his name is Joshua. So he's a Jewish man. Okay, now this guy had, this Jewish man had housed Paul and Silas. Okay, they had stayed at his house with some other Christians. Okay, and so, now we're going to, want to make a point here real quick. Paul is always getting kicked out of cities. Okay. And just kind of hold that thought in your mind, because I'm going to come back to it. Now, it says in verse 6, rulers or authorities. Now, that's called I've got a little thing there. It's called politarches in Greek. And it's where we get the word politics or politicians. Okay. Now, in if you look at 16, chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, and they brought them to the magistrates, these men being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now, the magistrates are the same as these guys in Thessalonica. They play the same role. The name, the title is different, but they same play the same role. Being a Roman free city, they're allowed to bring people who they have a civil beef with to these people, and they arbitrate over what's going on. Okay, so, and you had the same thing in chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. They're called magistrates. Here they're called politarches, okay, or politicians. And they're the same as the magistrates in chapter 16. In Philippi, they were called magistrates. In Thessalonica, they're called this other term for politicians, but they serve the same function. Okay. Now, this is an interesting. This is interesting because in verse 7, it says Jason has harbored them, and all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king. Okay. Now, this is a very serious charge. Now, what has happened is they don't have Paul and Silas, but they do have Jason and some other Christians who they were Paul and Silas were staying at their house, and they bring these charges against him. Now, they say, saying there is another king, which is a very serious accusation. Like we pointed out earlier, Thessalonica was under its own rule, but Rome could come in there at any time and straighten things out. And when you said that there's another king, that's sedition against Caesar, okay? And that would bring the Romans down, okay? If somebody was spreading a lie that the saying, which it was, that they're saying that there's another king, Jesus was Lord, okay? And if you look at your notes under verse 7, it says the motto of the time was Caesar is Lord, and that prevailed throughout the Roman Empire. Okay, so to say Jesus is Lord, which Christians did, but they're not talking about Lord as to a political leader. They're talking about Jesus as Lord of their lives or the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so it's sort of twisting. They did the same thing. If you look at Luke 23, they did the same thing to Jesus when they brought him before Pilate. In Luke 23, it says, verse 1, then the whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, which wasn't true. Remember when Jesus said, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, pay unto God what is, or give unto God what is his, okay? Taxes, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Okay, so they accused him of the same thing. They accused him of Jesus of sedition. Okay, and they accused Jason or Joshua here of the same crime of sedition, which is a very serious crime. And here's how it worked. Caesar, and we kind of went over this when we were in Daniel. Caesar was the pontiff. Okay, he was Pontifex Maximus Supreme Pontiff. Julius Caesar, who was a Roman general, who actually did all the things that a Roman Caesar would do, but he was not the first Caesar. Octavian was. Julius Caesar coined that phrase, Pontifex Maximus Supreme Pontiff. Okay, it had a political and a religious. It was a political and religious title. Okay, so, but he gave the title to his nephew Octavian. So when Octavian became emperor, he was the pontiff. Tiberius, on a coin that was a day's wage called a denarius, you had Tiberius' picture on one side, and you had on one side Pontifex Maximus. On the other flip side was Rome, and Supreme Pontiff was on the flip side. So basically, Caesar was Lord. Okay? Octavian was a, as far as earthly rulers go, he was a great ruler. He was a did quite a lot for Rome, but there were these stations set up around the Roman Empire, and you had to go in there, declare that Caesar was Lord, and burn incense to him. Okay, and when you did that, you got a dispatch called a libellus, and that was to be presented to any Roman soldier who asked for it. And if you didn't have it, you better have a good reason why you didn't have it. Or if you didn't have it, you better get yourself down there and get it done, because it was required by Roman law to worship Caesar as God. Okay, well, obviously Christians and Jews would not do that. To Christians, having a coin with a picture on it of a Roman ruler was idolatry, and that's why when you get to when Jesus cleansed the temple, you had a money exchange. And of course, the Annas and Caiaphas would charge extra money to exchange Roman coins for Jewish. okay, for money. And that was because they believed it was idolatrous to have a picture of a Roman in the temple area. Okay, so they would do that. So you had better pay homage to Caesar. If you didn't, you were in big trouble. So this charge against them that Jesus is claiming, or that they were claiming that there's another king, was very serious in the Roman Empire. Later, when Rome fell, the pontiff title then went to the guy named Damasus in the 4th century, who was the bishop to Rome, and he became the first pope, what we know as the first pope. The pontifical system went into a religious system that we know as Catholicism. Okay, all the pagan religion and all that stuff that went along with it simply went from Rome into Catholicism. So, and it's, of course, the seat of Rome is still the head of the Catholic Church today. So anyway, that gives you a little idea of the charge against him, as was against Jesus in Luke, okay? So go back to your notes, and it says in verse 8 and 9, comes, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, okay? So when they take, and the reason it troubled them is because they don't want Rome coming down and investigating any of this stuff, okay? Because it's an affront on the famous Pax Romanus, and they want these guys out of here. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest of them, they let them go, okay? And it says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Okay, now we'll check that out a little bit. What does that mean? Okay, in verse 8 and 9, they dismiss Jason and his fellow Christians, but make them post bond to guarantee peace and order in Thessalonica. Okay, they want that Roman peace. They don't want that disturbed. Okay, now a bond, of course, and read on, it says, the stipulation is that Paul and Silas leave the city. If they are allowed to stay and cause turmoil, Jason would lose his money and face imprisonment. Okay, so they wanted Paul out of there. Okay, now, why is it always Paul that's getting kicked out of these cities, and why is there this price on his head all the time? And just a little history on Paul. Remember Paul in Philippians says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as to the law, blameless, and so forth. Paul was tutored. Now look at Acts 22. You can write that down on your notes. Acts chapter 22, I think it's the first portion of the... okay, here you go. It says, verse 1, men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I've brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of the fathers' law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. Now, Gamaliel was the president of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. That 70, that group of rulers in Jerusalem that basically guarded the law. Okay, Gamaliel was the only man in the Sanhedrin to receive the title Rabban, not rabbi. Okay, Rabban was the highest title given. It was given to his grandfather Hillel. Okay, there were two rabbinical schools in Jerusalem, the Hillel and the Shammai. Okay, and those were the trained rabbis. Okay, so Paul sat under the feet of Gamaliel, was trained personally by him. Okay, so he was not just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, he was a scribe, and he was tutored by the president or the leader of the Sanhedrin. So when he became a Christian, he was the target because of the influence that he had as a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was married at one time, even though he was had the gift of celibacy. It was a requirement to be married, to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So at one time, Paul had been married. So you can see now why whenever he was in town, the Jews knew of him. They knew who he was all over the territory, even before he became a Christian, that he was a leader of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin wanted his head. They wanted him because of his stature in the Sanhedrin and being a being tutored by Gamaliel. And remember, Gamaliel was back, I believe, in Acts chapter 5. In fact, go to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Gamaliel gives this advice. Let's see if I can find it. In verses 34. 33 said, when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God. So Gamaliel gives that advice back in Acts 5. And again, he was a revered ruler with the name Rabban, and nobody had that title except him. Okay, so that gives you kind of a little idea why, okay, all of a sudden they got to get rid of Paul. They got to get him out of there because they're the guy he's after. So go back to Acts. And it says, so they took this security from him. In other words, it's basically the word security is the word for a bond. And what they're stating is, okay, we're not going to have anything to do with, we're going to not allow him back into our house. And if they do, they risk imprisonment and loss of their money. And so Paul, to prevent that, he gets out of there. Now, verse 10 says, sent put away Paul by night. Now, if you go back to Acts 9:25, you'll see he did the same thing. Acts 9 and verse 25 says, then his disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. You remember that, they were watching the gates, and so he escaped by night. So Paul's always getting beat up. He's having to escape and everything else because he was a member of the Sanhedrin and a high-ranking official in the Jewish religious system. So now if you look at verse 10, the brethren immediately set Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, and we have a little note there, went to the synagogue. And if you go back to 17, verse 1, it says, now when they passed through Amphipolis, and at Pollyanna, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. Okay, they're back in the synagogue again, always going to the synagogue. If you look at chapter 13 and verses 5, it says, and when they arrived in Salmas, this was on the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Okay, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue. Okay, again, they're going to the synagogue. 14 and verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke to a great multitude, both Jews and Greeks believed. Okay, so you have that same scenario. They're going into Berea, the first place to go, right to the synagogue. Now it says, remember, go in Acts 1:8, they go to the Jews first, to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. So Paul keeps true to that. Verses 14 and 15, go back to Acts 17. Now, if you look at verse 13, it says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there and also stirred up the crowds. Okay, now, if you go to Acts chapter 14 and 19, you have the same scenario. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing to be dead. That was in Lystra. Now, an interesting note there, and I don't know if I covered this before, but they stoned Paul to death. That was against their own law, okay? Because according to the law, if you brought in false religion, which they accused Paul of, you were to be killed by the sword. You weren't to be stoned to death. Okay, and if you look back at Acts 12, look at Acts 12, and I think it's verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, okay, which was accordance to Jewish law. Remember Herod, this was Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. His grandmother was a Jew, so he knew the law, and he appealed to the Jews liked him because he appealed to the law. And so, if you look up, look at Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy. In chapter 13, verses 12, if you hear someone in your cities, which the Lord your God gives to you, dwell in, saying, certain corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go up and serve other gods, gods whom you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if indeed is true, a certain such an abomination was committed to you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword. Okay, so death for false religion was not stoning. Okay? Blaspheming was stoning. But if for bringing in a false religion or worshiping foreign gods, which was the accusation against Paul, should have brought death by the sword, not stoning. Okay, and Herod Agrippa knew that. That's why he killed James with a sword instead of having him stoned to death. Okay, so when they back there in when they stoned Paul and left him for dead, they had actually broken their own law because it wasn't a stoning. Paul should have been killed by the sword, which probably was a good thing because they figured he was dead. If they'd have stuck him with a sword, it probably would have killed him. So, but they broke their own law. Okay, so and we got verses 14 and 15, and that says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go across the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and departed. Now we're going to go back and look at what it says about the Bereans in verse 11 and 12. I kind of skipped over that, but we'll go over that now. Bereans had a great love for the Old Testament, already had a great love for the Old Testament scriptures, Jews as well as proselytes. Okay, now if you look at Romans 10:17, and you don't have to turn to it, I'll just quote it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when you hear the word Berean Christian, it's sort of synonymous with Bible study. Okay, people who search the scriptures to see that these things were so. Okay, and if you you look at verse 11, it says there were more fair-minded in Thessalonica than in that received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Okay, so the Bereans were schooled in the scriptures. They searched them, and they wanted to know. Okay, therefore, in verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed, also not a few Greeks and prominent women and men as well. You had the Berean Christians, or the Christians in, or the Jews in Berea, and the proselytes, because of their great study and love for the Old Testament, were ready to receive the word with gladness, and Paul and gives that to them. Okay, and so once again, I just was, Don showed me an Instagram, I guess it was an Instagram, and it showed Joel Osteen, and he was holding up his Bible, and he said, the caption under it were out of his, the quote was it from out of his own mouth, this is a Bible, I thought I would show it to you, this is my Bible, I thought I would show it to you, but I will never preach from it, okay, and he has a congregation of thousands of people. Okay, he's not a true teacher, he's a false teacher. But he's gone so far away from the Bible, he even boasts about not using it anymore. Okay, this is the exact opposite of the Berean Christians. They search the Scriptures to see that they are so. Your view of Scripture will ultimately prove what your view of God is. If you have a low view of Scripture, and you then you will have a low view of God. Now, there are, what the evangelical church is kind of doing now, and not that all books are bad, but they're starting to depart from Scripture and use books written by men on topical subjects that relate to Scripture. Okay, be very careful of that. There is a place for that. I'm not saying that there isn't. Okay, there are good books, wonderful books. There's some by John MacArthur on how to parent children that use Scripture and so forth. But be very careful. There's a real trend going on to replace verse-by-verse expository teaching with topical teaching. Okay, now, there is a place. I don't want anybody to say that Tom said there wasn't a place for topical teaching. There is a place for that. But it should never replace verse-by-verse expository teaching and preaching. Because the problem with topical preaching in many cases is that these writers will pull a verse out and they'll assign it to something they're writing, but they're pulling it way out of the context in which it was written. Okay, and that's very dangerous. Okay, and a lot of these topical books then become self-help type books that any non-believer can read and glean information on how to do certain things, okay, or how to fix certain things. Okay, remember this, Bible's teaching and should always be God-centered. Okay, I'm studying the Bible to learn God's standard, not how to improve my life here on earth per se. Okay, and so kind of keep that in mind. Okay, so now, verses 14 and 15, immediately the brethren sent Paul away. Again, they got to get Paul out of there. Okay, they're after Paul, so they got to get him out of there. And the word of God was preached by Paul and Berea, and came also. They came there also and stirred up the crowd. Once again, the Judaizers are following Paul around, and when they find out where he is, they're back. They're trying to get him. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. See, they're not after Silas and Timothy; they're after Paul. Okay, they want Paul. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so it says, Silas and Timothy came to Athens as soon as possible. This is your notes. Paul longs to be with the believers in Thessalonica, but because he is hindered from going there, remember they had to post a bond to make sure that he wouldn't come back. He was hindered from going there. He sends Timothy to learn about the spiritual well-being of the church. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is written to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, therefore, when I could no longer endure it, we brought it good to be left in Athens alone. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now remember, if you go to Acts 18, Silas then got sent back to Philippi, or got sent to Macedonia, probably Philippi, and our fellow laborer in gospel in Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are appointed to this. Now remember, after Paul's first missionary journey, the first thing he wanted to do was go back through those that area of Derbe, Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, all that, and strengthen the churches. Well, he wanted to do the same thing here, but because of what took place in Thessalonica, he couldn't go back because they were looking for him. So he sends Timothy to do the same thing, strengthen the churches in Thessalonica. He could not go. Now, if you look at your notes, it says he wrote the epistle to the Thessalonians in response to Timothy's good report in about 51 A.D. Okay, so not long after Timothy comes back from Thessalonica, and Paul's in Athens, okay, Paul writes the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Okay, so basically his concern for the Thessalonians, he couldn't go back there, but because of his concern, he does the same thing he did in the first on his, from his first missionary journey when he went back and strengthens the churches, but he sends Timothy to do so. Okay, and what does it mean when he goes back to strengthen the churches? Simply means to strengthen them in biblical doctrine. Okay, he's going back because to make sure that the doctrine that they receive from them is still there, nobody's perverting it, and he strengthens them in the Word of God and sound doctrine. Now we'll hit verses. We can kind of end there, but I want to hit the first couple of verses of verses 16 and 17. And this is Timothy. Now go back to Acts. Let me get back there. Now Paul is in Athens. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonians. He sent Silas to Macedonia, according to Acts 18. Again, it's probably Philippi, again, to strengthen the churches, okay, and that's what he's done. But now he's in Athens, and he's going to have his sermon on Mars Hill, but I want to set this up just a little bit, and I'll have more notes for it next week. I didn't want to do one whole page with this, like this much notes on it, so we'll pick it up next week. Now, in verse 16, it says, now Paul waited for them in Athens, okay, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Okay, now Athens also was a self-governing city. Now, if you look at verse 16, Athens was conquered by Rome in 146 BC, but Rome refrained from interfering with her local government. Okay, just like, Rome conquers them and says, okay, we're in charge, but you can run your own city. Okay, and now Athens, and it says, was a city of idols. Okay, it says the city was full of idols. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 14, they ran into the same problem on the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, and in verses 11 through 13, they preach the gospel. They heal a lame man first, and this is in Iconium. They heal this lame man, and verse 11 says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down in likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, you remember, according to the Greek mythology, Hermes was the interpreter for Zeus. Okay, so Zeus didn't say a whole lot. So they called Barnabas Zeus because they figured Paul was doing all the talking, and they called Paul Hermes. It's where we get the word hermeneutics for the interpretation of Scripture. Hermes. It's the same deal. Okay, so, but the point is that they ran into that same problem of idolatry. And so you have the same problem, especially in Athens. And if you look, even the name of the city, Athens, had been chosen in honor of the goddess Athena. Athena. So you get this picture of the city of Athens, and we're going to go a little more over the history of Athens next week. And again, in verse 17, he said, he goes where? To the synagogue. Therefore, he reasoned with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Now, I don't have much on 18. I'm going to write it down for next time, but we'll hit that real quick. It says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered them, and some, what does this babbler have to say? Now, real quick, and I'll write, you don't have to write this down. I'll have it on the notes next week. Epicurean and Stoic. Epicurus was a philosopher who lived in the 3rd century. And his philosophy was simply this, that you entertain all pleasure that you could, and you disdained anything that caused harm or hurt, okay, anything that was displeasure. Okay, they were materialistic. They believed in fulfilling every human want and need and pleasure and it any time they could. Okay, they believed that you had a soul, but the soul died when you died. Okay, so there was no afterlife. So you could live any way you wanted. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You could live any way you wanted, fulfill any desire that you had with no moral restraint. And that's what the Epicurean philosophy was, and that's what they believed. Stoics, on the other hand, were just the opposite. They followed the teachings of a man named Zeno, okay, and he taught the exact opposite of Epicureanism. He taught that you were to control, that human emotions were be completely controlled. Pleasure and pain were indifferent, okay, through self-discipline. You had no pleasure through self-discipline. Pain didn't affect you, okay? Now, obviously, the Epicurean philosophy was more popular than the Stoic philosophy, okay? So that gives you just a little bit of an idea of what Paul is up against when he gets to Athens. I will have those on the notes next week, and we'll pick it up and probably finish the chapter 17 next week. It was kind of a funny break, and we have a little bit, we have about 10 minutes left. There was kind of a little funny break, but I thought I would sort of introduce you to Athens, and we'll have more of that next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the steadfastness and the determination of the Apostle Paul and the apostles and what they had to go through to spread the gospel to the then known world. We thank you for your hand of protection that you put over them, even in such a difficult time. We thank you for the hand of protection you put over us and give us that boldness to preach the gospel and not be ashamed of it and not try to make it more palatable to a non-believing world. We thank you for this and ask this in thy precious name. Amen.